Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we come here today, we are equipping you and to help others around you, speaking, as I said, directly to you, but speaking to others around you to take some of the tools, some of the truths that you're picking up, and to be able to help them, and to be able to address some of the things that they're greatly struggling with. But if the person who is struggling is you, I think we need to just say, you're not alone. You know, sometimes we come to our churches and we put on the plastic face, and it's not a place that we are welcome to be able to share the real struggles that we have going on in our lives. And you would think that it would be, but sometimes it's not. I will tell you by true experience that there are many, many, many other believers, Christians, who struggle with anxiety, depression, even that are suicidal. I have a dear pastor friend. He's a godly man, faithful, him and his wife in ministry, but you know, he confessed to me that, you know, since his teenage years, he's in his 40s now, that he regularly struggles with thoughts of taking his life. You say, well, how can that be? How can someone who is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, how can they struggle in that way? Because there's an aspect that you've missed. We live in these physical bodies, and these physical bodies struggle, and they can struggle in all kinds of ways. And as I try to encourage people to understand that every thinking problem is not a spiritual problem, that there are a lot that are directly connected or that exasperate each other. But I wanted to say, if you're the one struggling, that you're not alone in your struggles. And sometimes we get ourselves there, you know, very naturally, by a series of wrong thinking, lies that we accept and begin to repeat in our mind that may lead us to very physical anxiety, very physical struggles. That happened to me. I raised my hand about the second year that I became a lead pastor. It was very overwhelming to me, and I began to believe the lies that were in my mind, believe that I couldn't do this, that this was just a matter of time before it would fail, and that I was a fake, and I was a hypocrite, and all of these things. And it wasn't long before I crashed for nearly a year, and it took the help of actually Mark's cousin, Bruce, Pastor Love, the other Pastor Love, and a medical doctor to help me. And then the Lord showed in a great way, great grace and great blessing upon our church. And, you know, that was, I think, a spiritual struggle, but then a struggle I got into, honestly, by just not believing what the Lord had said, but rather, you know, the things that I was thinking. So I want to also say, if you're the one struggling, God cares. You know, we quoted the verse in Sunday school, you know, casting all your cares, your anxieties, your trials on him, because he cares for you. He loves you. He cares. He knows that you are but dust. You know, sometimes, yeah, we needed Christ because we stand in the righteousness and the perfection of Christ, but we just sang a song, one of the first songs by Ron Hamilton, that talks about the wretches that we are, this wretched life. And that is true. Rest. Understand that the Lord knows that. And that's okay, because the Lord has saved you. There is real hope, I would also say, in those mental struggles when they become greater than you can bear, which is very often. That's when we need to remember what God has said and renew our minds by what God has said. I've turned you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to hold your spot there. We will get there at the end. We will unpack that passage at the end, and I will mention a few very familiar verses to you until we get to that point. So let's pause and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. And as I told the Sunday school crowd, when we talk about these heavy things, I like to mix humor with it that kind of helps people to relax a little bit. And the Lord has worked graciously in our life, and we're thankful for that. We don't want you to gasp. We don't want you to, run away from these things. We want you to grasp and to be able to help yourself and to help other people. So let's pray, and then we'll go to the good word of God. Father, you are more gracious than we can ever imagine, but we would love to get out of this world. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We would love to look to that time that we're going to be forever with you, and all of our problems and all of our burdens will be resolved, and all the brokenness of our bodies, the crazy things that we go through. We live in joy of that promise, but until then, we need you right now. We need you in a strong way. I pray that you would help this church. Thank you for this good church. Thank you for the ministry of the Loves and how you will continue this work way after if the Lord tarries. We thank you so much for what you have done here in the past. And please work in a great way now. And we love you and we give these things to you. To you be the glory only, Lord, not unto us, but unto you be glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The biblical discussions of things like mental health, whatever you want to call them, the Puritans back in the 1600s called it soul care, a very real thing of what went on inside of people. I know some extremely strict churches or super conservative churches, they want to deny all of these things and not look at these things, not consider them. These mental struggles, and especially coming to the point where you don't want to live anymore, have been historically very taboo in great churches just like this, and in churches that I grew up with. We don't want to talk about anything that we're afraid of. We don't know how to handle them really. We fear to say the wrong thing. Have you ever been there? You don't want to say something because you might say the wrong thing. I don't know if I'll get back to this. I'm going to say it now. If you're trying to help someone who is struggling and wants to take their life, they're already headed a horrible place. You can't say something wrong twice. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're already in a very bad condition. If you bring something to them from God's word, do not fear in trying to help them, okay? But in Christian circles and the greater church, this has been something taboo, and we have historically been ill-equipped to handle such things. One, because we have not been equipped, because we have not taken them seriously. There have been a lot of stigmas that have pushed us away, that we really look down on people that struggle that way. And I found a lot of pastors and a lot of people in ministry, they kind of have a prideful view of that until they themselves or their wife may go through something like that. And then they're much more compassionate because they realize that, it's not just a matter of read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, and that there are real physical aspects to this. But then also, we're afraid of them and we don't want to handle them. I was scheduling a meeting with a pastor on the phone and never did schedule the meeting because finally he was a friend. He came to the place. He's an older man. And he says, Brother Whitmer, he said, I'm going to just be honest with you. I'm terrified at bringing you all in. I'm terrified because we haven't talked about any of those things. We never, did when I was growing up, in our churches, we just never addressed anything like that. And I asked him, I said, do you think that's good? And he said, no, but I'm still terrified. And he never did schedule us to come in. This is kind of the attitude of the church. Well, if you think about it in a general way about people who want to die, should not the church be equipped to bring them hope and truth and peace? Is there not a Savior who died for them, a God who created them that loves them? Yes. Is there not a God who cares? Has he not put it on our plates to do our very best with the truth of God's word to help, even though we may not help everyone? Yes, I'm preaching to myself. Forgive me. Okay. But we've reached a time in history you just can't ignore it anymore. And the statistic is, it's in America, that 85% of us, just average of 85%, know someone who has either died by suicide or someone who has attempted suicide. That is huge, okay? And if you're not in the number yet, you will be. And as we go to churches, people come to us all the time. often adults will come to us and said, you know, I tried to kill myself several times, you know, and whatever, my father, my uncle, whatever. But we, in one church, a lady came to us and shared with us, I think it was her father or whatever, and she said this. There's been two, actually. I've never told anyone. No one else in this church knows this. Okay, what kind of environment is it that you cannot share something that made such a huge impact? All right, enough of that. Imagine the numbers again. 53,000 people in 2023. It was kind of a spike coming up off of COVID. I think the 24 numbers last year are slightly less, maybe a couple thousand less, but 53,000 people. I want you to imagine that. That's a good-sized town, a whole town. A whole town of Americans are dying each year, every year, every year. And, it, you know, if there was something else like that, if there was, you know, the water of Michigan or whatever was killing that many people, I don't know why I picked on Michigan, that many people, we would, I mean, be up in arms. It would be on every news story or whatever. That's a huge amount of people, 3.7 million making a plan as counselors go. That's the time when you know that it's very critical in someone's life when they are actually formulating a plan. 1.75 million attempted, recorded through hospitals, recorded through 1.7 million. Can you get your brain around that number? You heard some of the statistics that break your heart. Second leading cause of death in 10 to 14-year-olds. Breaks my heart. There was a study done of junior high girls. In 20,000 junior high girls, a blind study. And it was something like, I don't remember the number, 4 out of 10 of them were presently considering. Wow, that's crazy. That thought of suicide probably seems so far away from you this morning, and it's such a random thing, honestly, to have a Sunday. We're talking about these things. It's a good thing. You should commend your pastor's courage. But I want to tell you something. It was far from our minds that Wednesday that Abigail, our daughter, I mean, we're both from really solid Christian families. You know, we've been married for 30-some years. I should know, 33, 34 years, whatever. I mean, yeah. Give me a break, okay? I've been a pastor, we've been in ministry. Our family is a super close family. Every Friday night, our kids come over, we have a movie night, we spend time together, love each other, play games, everything, okay? It's not supposed to happen. Something we would have happened. We knew our daughter was struggling, and we had talked about, could this ever happen? It may seem far from you, and you may have no experience in it. That doesn't guarantee that you won't have any experience the rest of your life, honestly. It seems like there is very little talk about extreme mental anxiety and depression and jeopardy in local churches among their own congregation and those that are neighbors and coworkers and relatives. Many people suffer from real medical issues that may either cause or contribute to mental illness. I had an assistant pastor that had a thyroid condition that plunged into deep depression before he ever discovered. You know, there's a lot of times physical things that we may never find that are connected, organic things. However, most, if not all, mental illness does have a thinking, spiritual component where every believer in this room can come alongside of someone who is hurting and help them in a very real way. There is nothing more powerful than the truths of God's word. There is nothing more life-changing, life-correcting, rescue-oriented than the powerful truths of Scripture. We need to believe that. I was saved at a very young age, came up through the church, and sometimes those things get kind of generic to us. We don't realize how powerful the truths of God's word is. This is where we can engage. This spiritual area concerns the thought processes of a person specifically fixating in their mind constantly, over and over, on things like unresolved issues, on lies, on negativity, on guilt, on fear, on deceptions, on things that they believe that are impossible in their life. I had a young man at a Christian school bring up the point where he was facing college, he's facing career. This is a kid in high school. And it was really tormenting him that it was too big of an issue that he could ever do. These kind of things, maybe even worthlessness or feeling like a failure, playing on shuffle in their minds constantly, like a backtrack, like music. Like we use Spotify in our family as our music. We listen to a lot of music, and there's the shuffle mode on there. You know, you can go through a playlist. Okay, some of you are a little, you know, older. Okay, so all right. So Mark, so these silver discs that you put into this tray, and you get, still not getting it. Okay. So 8-track, okay, 8, click, 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 okay. 8-track didn't have shuffle mode. But you understand what I'm saying, that like a play, a music play shuffle, they're in the mind of someone who's getting darker and darker and darker. There are these reoccurring, harmful lies or overwhelming thoughts or past issues that they have not resolved, that play over and over and over in their mind. Some people call it baggage. You've heard that? Well, that girl's got a lot of baggage. Or some people call it demons. They're not talking about fallen angels kind, although those are very real. They're talking about that person has demons in their life. It means things of their past that continue to torment them. The shuffle list of these thoughts that are going over and over. And most people consider thoughts as kind of a neutral thing that you can think of either, you know, a pink elephant or some lie in your mind, and it doesn't do anything in your life. That is the biggest lie that Satan's ever told you. Thoughts are incredibly powerful, dark, destructive thoughts that seem impossible and hopeless to this person, shuffling in their mind, moving them to the point of hopelessness. So the word is suicidal ideations, which means you're having thoughts like that you just don't want to live anymore, whatever. They are extremely complicated, and I wish that I had a magic wand to give every one of you, that people that you run into or in your own life, your thoughts, that you could just get rid of it immediately. There's no magic wand to instantly fix them, but these areas of our thoughts that shuffle, shuffle, shuffle are a huge part of bringing someone to that place of hopelessness. And this is where we can help as Christians, as believers, to bring forth powerful truths. So let's just plunge in. It became painfully clear through the years of conversations in journals and counseling with our Abigail that she had several key thought processes that she constantly meditated on, that she ruminated on. And they would come out at different times. And sometimes it was hard to understand why they would come out. She compulsively thought about, and they were dark, and they were negative, and some of them were about herself, some of them were about things that had happened, that ultimately led her to losing all hope that her life would ever be able to resolve these things or change for the better, and that led ultimately of her taking her life. She had a great life in most respects, but that's something else we learn. It's something for you to tuck away in your pocket, a tool. Those that spiral in their mental health can't see all the good things around them because they're too laser-focused on a few hurtful, painful things that are unresolved within them, unresolved within their minds. And so, you know, Abby had so much going for her. Her and her husband had bought a home. You know, in 3 years, her career, everything. She was in a great church where she was actually ministering. Her husband coming alongside of her, her family near her. She had such a great support system, and she even said that. These thoughts, these dark and unresolved thoughts, they're kind of like a ripening bunch of bananas, if you can imagine them up here. When you get them from the store, the grocery store, and hang them or whatever you do, They're generally a little bit green. You don't eat them then. You wait till they ripen up a little bit. But what happens if you ignore those bananas as they sit on the counter? Something begins to happen. They first get freckles, you know, and that's nice. That's fine, you know, whatever. But then they get a little worse than that, a little worse than that, until if you totally neglect them, they're completely mushy and black and whatever. And who wants to eat a banana like that, right? They're all, you know, whatever. The only thing they're good for, if you have some Martha Stewarts out here that make banana bread or something, something like that. But thoughts are like that. If they are ignored, if they are continued to allow to go around in the mind, they eventually lead to a place where they're completely black, no hope, where hope is completely gone. And this is where we begin looking at consistent scripture on this. We will get to 2 Corinthians 10, but I want to bring something to you before that. And I want to tell you, yes, we're talking about dangerous thoughts. We're talking about what happened with my daughter. We're talking about those things. But what I'm sharing with you this morning in this sermon is concerning all of your thoughts. And there's a lot of destruction that happens in a person's life that never comes anywhere near taking their life. Destruction of relationships, destruction of their joy in the Lord, destruction of a good reputation. All of these are connected to thoughts. So you can connect these to thoughts even though they may not be these harmful thoughts. The Bible says a verse that probably all of us in here know. It's Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It says, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you've heard that verse before, say amen. Okay, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's unpack that a minute. To keep means to guard something, to protect or guard. Guard what comes into it through different experiences, different things that you see, listen to, whatever. But that was often preached to me as I grew up in Christianity. But you know, your mind, your heart, your thoughts, is talking about your inner man, it doesn't need you to bring anything into it. Our hearts, our minds, are thought factories where we produce our own negative thinking, our own lies out of our heart. It's not just a matter. And for our young people, we had 5 children. We tried to protect them from bad influences and all of that kind of stuff. But that's not just what it's talking. It's talking about keep your heart or guard your heart of you creating thoughts that are rebelling against God's truth, of what God says this, but you allow yourself to continually mull around in your mind this thought, which is opposite of what God says. The word heart in the verse, keep your heart with all diligence, it can be translated mind, or even thoughts, or even feelings, it's sometimes translated. It's a broad term for your inner man, what's inside of you. I always think kind of this body like a windshield of a car that you're looking out of your eyes. Who you really are is inside of you. The person that you really are is your inner man. Out of these, the last part of the verse, out of it, out of your mind, your inner man, your thoughts, are the issues of life. Issues is an interesting word because it means spring, like spring of water. I grew up in West Virginia. Any other fellow West Virginians in here? No one? That's it. We're leaving now, Amy. I grew up in West Virginia between 2 hills. In fact, the name of my road was Doug Hill Road. They dug the hill through, I guess, I don't know. And I used to climb the hills, have a great time up in the hills. But there's one place, if you look, it was our house, our backyard, a creek, and then the hill went up. But there was a gully in that hill. And at the top of it, for no apparent reason, there was water that sprang up in the top of the mountain. Now, you might think that that is impossible, gravity-wise and all of that kind of thing. But there are these inner springs within the earth, I'm speaking of nothing I know about, but I know this enough, that push up by pressure water even to the top of mountains or whatever, and springs come out, water comes out, and goes down the hill into the creek. And we had one of those at the top. It's just like our thoughts. It's just like our life. What we do, the decisions we make, the reactions that we make, how we treat people, you know, everything, the direction of our destiny comes out of our thoughts. they're pushed out. The issues of our life are the springs of our life. Everything that we do starts by our thinking. Every decision we make, every action, every reaction comes from the quality of our consistent thinking. It's what exits you. It's what flows out of you, out of your inner man, your heart. And this is such a consistent, there are many places in Scripture that bear this out, this same principle out, about how important your thinking is, because that's what you're going to, that's what you're going to be, your thinking. Jesus always fought with the scribes and Pharisees, or I should say they rather fought with him. And in Matthew 15, Jesus brings forth this exact truth when he says to them, don't you understand, or do you not? It was one of these times that they were criticizing the disciples for eating a certain way or not washing their hands, ceremonial, a certain way, whatever. And Jesus he just stops and he's like looking at them in my imagination. And he says, do you not understand that whatever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the old King James word, draft, which means sewer? Okay, so understand what Jesus is saying. You're getting on me, on my disciples, for the eating this food that's not spiritual in your view of how they should eat it or on the Sabbath day or whatever. But don't you just know that people eat food and it goes into the sewer? It does now too, by the way. Verse 18, Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. It wasn't the externals, it's what the thoughts were, the thinking of things that you say, of actions that you do, it's your meditations. Jesus was teaching the same thing as our proverb, the fruit that comes out of you, whether it be your speech, your actions, your path of life, is not primarily from your environment, but from within you, from your thoughts, the spiritual health of your heart. And Jesus also, or the scriptures repeat this in different ways. All right, I went to Christian school, and early in the Christian school, we had to learn Romans 12, 1 and 2. Probably in your Sunday school classes or whatever, you've probably learned this verse, okay? And it says, I beseech you, or I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, we're all good there. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, when I was growing up, preachers preached a lot on the externals and sacrifice and all this. But listen to verse number 2, what it teaches. And be not conformed to this world. Amen. Dress this way. Don't dress this way. Don't whatever. And by the way, men, isn't it a ridiculous thing that a lot of us have a piece of fabric hanging from our neck? What is that? What is that? I can tell you what it is. The women all got together and they rebelled about pantyhose, and so we got this tie. We had to wear this tie because they were, I'm like, what are we doing? What are we doing? It doesn't even make any sense. Anyhow, okay, I'm sorry. Let's go back to the verse. I had to get on that. All right. And be not conformed to this world. Got that part. But be transformed by keeping the list of rules that Pastor Love has hung on the wall in your church. There's a blind follower back there. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by doing all the same things that all the churches say that you should do in the fear of man. No, it doesn't say that. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed to be like Jesus? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. By renewing our minds from what we naturally think, or even what men tell us, by the truth of God's word, we are transformed. So you're going to be transformed in your life one way or another. Your destiny is totally determined by your thinking. You're going to be transformed, either going to be transformed by lies and untruth, or transformed by what God says. That is sometimes hard to swallow, sometimes hard to meditate, sometimes hard to replace the lying thoughts of your own mind. You know why I know? Because I know. You know why I know? Because I feel it, and I struggle with it when my feelings and things that I naturally go to in my thinking are different than what God says. I have a tendency to want to follow my thinking, feelings, and what occurs to me to be the truth, but I can't because my future is determined by what I think. I am transformed only by the renewing of my mind. I've got to change my thinking to God's thinking. You guys look at me. I don't know any of you. You look, you're so innocent and so whatever, but I know what you're thinking in your mind. You're thinking about some area that the Holy Spirit's convicting you about, that you continually think thoughts that you know are not true. I don't think we naturally realize the power of our thoughts, the thoughts that we meditate. We are becoming our thinking. And there's this passage of Scripture that is, you know, on your laps, or I told you to turn to, maybe on your device, your phone, whatever. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it hits different concerning this, but it's saying the exact same thing. All right, little context. The Apostle Paul, we think of him and we really respect him or whatever, but he had a hard time as a minister when he was actually a minister in some of these churches. And Corinth gave him a hard time, this church in Corinth. And Paul is arguing in the verses before what I'm going to read to you in chapter 10. He's saying that he is bold against some in those churches, Church of Corinth and surrounding churches, that thought of him as a charlatan. You know what charlatan is? A fake preacher. You know, one of these televangelists, health, wealth, prosperity, whatever. They thought of him as a charlatan, and they thought that he was only ministering for his own benefit, you know, to take advantage of the people financially or whatever, and that he was only, and this is important to understand the text, that he was only ministering in the strength of himself and his own authority, and it was all about himself of getting a following. And so how do you minister to a church that thinks that about you, okay? So Paul is saying, he's arguing that that's not true. He's saying that his ministry is not man-made. You'll see the word carnal or fleshly in the text. But it's by God's authority, it's by God's power, and by God's weapons, which are truth, that what he was doing was wielding the mighty truth, God's truth, and casting down false lies and destructive opinions and imaginations and beliefs in people's mind to win them to Christ and God's thinking. All right, so here, let's read that. That was all context. This is all background. So look at 2 Corinthians 10. We'll begin in verse number 3. Remember, he is arguing, I'm not a fake. For though we walk in the flesh, Paul says, yeah, I'm a man, we do not war after the flesh. He's talking about his ministry or how he's helping people. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not human ideas. They're not from my own power, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look up here. So strongholds is like a fortification, a castle of something that is strong. And in the context, it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing that God's truth is pulling down strongholds. Keep reading, verse 5. Casting down imaginations. That's a word that means thinking, but opinions primarily. Opinions that are different than God's truth. And every high thing that exalts itself, that means that rebels, that lifts up itself, you know, lies that lift themselves up against God's truth, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So let me read it real fast, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not human, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The next verse talks about when they get themselves right and think God's way. As you focus on verse 4 and 5, you see this argument. You see that the people here specifically were calling him a charlatan. They were thinking bad about God's ministry. But he says, no, God's truth will pull down those lies, will pull down those opinions, false opinions, and heresy that you have against God. And it will pull down strongholds of rebellion against God in people's lives. And these verses
are the same point as we saw in Proverbs and in Matthew and in Romans. Our real battle of life is the battle of thinking, of imaginations, of opinions, of our mind. Whether that be heresy in this passage, or thinking bad thoughts against God's apostle, or whether that be someone who thinks, I'm garbage, I'm worthless, I don't deserve to live anymore, I'm a burden to other people. Those kind of rebellious, wrong thinking. I have a friend, he's in his 40s, he was in our youth group, and a businessman now, and he struggles with his life and whether he should keep on living. This is a regular kind of thing, although he knows true. I sat across from him at a restaurant. I asked him, what is the thing that continues to shuffle in your mind, the lie or whatever that brings you to the place where you don't want to live anymore? And he never even missed a beat. He said, I am worthless. I am worthless. Is that what God says? God says we're created in his image. And God says that he died. He sent his son to die that we would be found in the righteousness of Christ, blameless, spotless at his appearing, that we are accepted and beloved. So here you've got this thought in this young man's, 40, this man's mind, and he continually thinks about him being worthless. It is a lie that has exalted itself, that has become a stronghold against God's truth. And if something doesn't change, he may try to end his life. Our minds cannot be allowed to run free. What you're thinking, what you're meditating on, whether it be judgmentalness against someone else, or the fact that you hate yourself, or you're in guilt about something that's happened in your past, or that you feel like you're different than other people and that you don't have a place in this world and that you just want to end, it's got to be brought under control. Your mind has got to be renewed with God's thoughts, the strongholds pulled down, God's powerful truth. It will change the trajectory of your life. And you may think that this is simplistic, but this is what God's word bears out. This is the most powerful thing where we can help other people and help ourselves. False, sinful, negative, harmful thoughts that rebel against God, the truths of God's love and God's grace. And we looked at the verse, he that cometh unto me, I will in no means or no way cast out. God's asking you, Christ reaching out his arms, come unto me, all you that labor, in your mind, your heart, saying, that's not true. The Lord, I feel like the Lord doesn't love me, like he's far away. It's lies that have to be cast down. We must bring all thoughts, opinions, unresolved issues, fears, bitterness, whatever, into captivity to God's truth. The playlist that we allow to shuffle in our hearts, what we ruminate on, will come out in the fruit of our lives of destroying ourselves and other people. That may never go as far as our daughter, but as I said before, there are a whole lot of other things that get destroyed in this life. Be that false doctrine, or lies about yourself, or lies about God. Satan always wants to misrepresent God's character to you. Remember he said that to Eve? You know, that God wasn't good because he wouldn't allow her to eat the fruit so that she would have knowledge of whatever. He presented God, and he always does that. He is the father of lies, Jesus said. He will always bring you to the place of questioning God, misrepresenting God. And here's our connection to enslaving lies and darkness and ultimately suicidal thoughts and people who are pulled to the thought of just ending their pain. Strongholds, casting down imaginations, captivating high things, rebellious thoughts. Folks, our thoughts are not benign. They are powerful and they are dangerous. Abigail's dark thoughts are different than yours, than your friend's thoughts, those you may be burdened for. But she was very open with them, but sadly unable or unwilling to resolve many of them. I'll just share a couple of things you've already heard about the fact that she was intimately assaulted. You know, I didn't beg her. I really encouraged her to bring some closure to that.
and to realize that that was not her fault, even though she might have been friendly to the whatever, that that was his sin, his wrong, and he needs to be prosecuted. It's criminal, whatever. But for whatever reason, thinking maybe about having to sit in a courtroom or whatever, she would not prosecute. She would not allow that to go to prosecution. That thought continually plagued her. She was always afraid that she would show up somewhere and he would be there in the area. At one point, she found out that he moved something like 9 miles away from her, and so scared that she's going to, this plagued her mind. With the PCOS diagnosis she had, it always, you know, and it's just a reality. And I hope that most all of you women are not giving in to the reality that sometimes that young women can find their identity or their significance in their beauty or in what they feel like other people think about them. Well, she was very much the same. It played havoc on her body and her self-image that, you know, from the time most of the way through high school and this PCOS really began to take hold of her. She was a beast in the gym. I went with her to the gym. I could not keep up with her. She would sometimes basically starve herself trying to get her body to obey, trying to get her weight down and these kind of things. And the PCOS just continued to plague her body, causing all kinds of problems. It also took away a lot of hope that she would ever be able to be a mother. She even kind of mentioned that on her video, her death video. And thinking all these things together, she felt like her body was betraying her. And so we had her prayer journal, and self-image negativity filled the pages of her prayer journal. And it was kind of interesting because it went back and forth between godly thinking and these horrible thoughts that she thought about herself. And in one page, she would be talking about, Lord, let me be content in just being your daughter, that you have saved me, that your blood has justified me, whatever, and let that be my identity, whatever. And then the next page, she would go on about how horrible, you know, that she felt like she looked or that she wanted to lose weight, bemoaning her body. And PCOS gave her great anxiety about who she was or her beauty or value, whatever image. All lies that fight who God says she really is. Listen to the words of her journal. All my life, I've felt like the dumb one, like a failure. I'm not like Mom and the girls. I really wish that I could be thin. I've never been. I've always wanted to be in a different body. My chest is too big. My rear is too flat. My stomach protrudes. I feel like my redeeming quality is my face, but even my cheeks and my nose have been picked apart by people. PCOS has made my body into something I always want to cover. I want you to go by our table afterward, pick up a pamphlet, and look at our daughter. Our daughter was beautiful. In anyone's eyes, she was beautiful. But she allowed those lies over and over and over to play on her mind until it stole all of her joy, brought her to a place that she just didn't want to live anymore. These were the constant imaginations, lies, strongholds in Abby's head and the head of many young people, especially, that think that they're not pretty enough or thin enough or smart enough or righteous enough or rich enough or significant enough or worthy enough. Never enough. And they allow the thoughts to shuffle in their mind that they're not good enough, that they're not righteous enough, that they're not whatever enough. There was another issue I talked about in Sunday school, guilt. You may question why a pastor's kid would struggle with unresolved guilt. And it used to bother me a lot about, you know, pastor's kids and all that, but then I figured it out one day. Why are the pastor's kids so bad? No, maybe not yours. Why are the kids? It's very obvious. The pastor's kids are so bad because they hang around with the deacon's kids. That's a good joke. That's a good joke in any church. Okay. No, she struggled, as I said earlier in Sunday school, with some things that had happened in Sunday school, or not Sunday school, in high school. And, you know, she knew that she was saved, that they were under the blood of Christ, but she could not let them go. You know what? There are definitely people in this room
that you struggle with things that happened in the past. And you won't let them go. And you know what? The Lord truly died for those sins. He doesn't stare at them. They're as far as the east is from the west. You need to stop allowing those thoughts, those guilty thoughts. Did Jesus resolve them? Did he forgive them? Did he justify you? Yes. So let them go. These lies and a few others that we can't really share with you were catalysts to pushing Abby to the edge. These thoughts shuffled through her mind constantly until that fateful night before she died that I said earlier in Sunday school, that she sat across from me in the living room and she said, "Dad, these things will never change." It was a statement. I did not recognize it there. I wish that I had. It was a statement of hopelessness. And the bananas had turned completely black and meaningless, her life, and she could not hear anything, any truth anymore. Folks, thoughts are powerful things because our thoughts become the actions and the issues and the directions of our life. It's not easy to believe God's truth over such powerful lies. There have been times in my life for a long period of time where I have fought lies, just like what I told you when I was early as a lead pastor, you know, thinking that everything was going to fail and that it was all on me and all that kind of stuff. And it made me crash out. I'm not using that the right way for Gen Zers, but it made me came to the point where I could not handle it anymore. And it was because of tolerating those lies. It's not easy to believe God's truth. However, God's truth corrects the harmful, destructive thoughts. It renews the mind to a much better direction, a peaceful, submitted direction to the Lord. For instance, about her body. Well, God said her body was made in his image, Genesis 1. Psalm 139, that she was fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, we have a jar of marbles on the table that I use in high schools that show that God designed every one of us, and none of us are the same, but it's okay. It's beauty in what the Lord did. He thought of our members. He specifically designed us the way that we are. These are life-saving truths. God had formed her. The gospel even ultimately gives the promise that we'll all have glorified bodies someday. We'll all look like Pastor Love. We'll all be glorified in perfect bodies. She needed to believe that truth. She needed to believe that God had designed her exactly how she was and that he knew what she was going through. The truth, for instance, that God answers prayer, that life isn't always going to be exactly how it is. So there's in our loss, we have studied a whole lot of things about a failing mind and about those who are headed this direction. And one of the things are that when people come to the place of taking their life, they feel like they're backed in a corner and nothing will ever change. And there are probably people in this auditorium that some challenge, some horrible thing, some thing that you cannot fix, you feel like that right now. We have to understand that, well, life naturally changes, but then also there's a God in heaven to hear our prayer that can pull us out of any corner, any moment that we feel like is impossible. That God is much stronger than that impossible situation, and he can bring you through that. Thoughts that she could have connected, that people should connect about God being her avenger, and like I said this morning about government bearing the sword by the power of God, the authority of God to deal with her abuser. God's, even when she started hating her body, hating who she was, that of bringing her identity from the immeasurable grace of God that made her his child through Jesus' salvation, that's who she truly was. That she was forgiven, that she was valuable and precious, that Romans 8, there was no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. She needed to dwell on her failures. These are God's powerful truths. There's many more to apply. Those were her thinking, but I don't know what your thinking is here this morning. We are told, though, in places like Philippians 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. What are you tolerating in your mind? Thoughts negatively about someone else that will eventually lead to a breaking of relationship? Thoughts about your own failures,
your own negativity, things that happened in the past, things that make you feel worthless, you're different than other people, struggles that you have. I've shared Abby's playlist, but I beg you that you would address your negative, your dark, your deceptive, your lying thoughts in your mind. They need to be faced head on with God's truth, head on. Things that are unresolved, that maybe are decades ago, you don't feel like you can get through them. Have someone come alongside of you and resolve some of those things. There's an older lady in our church many years ago who had been abused as a child. Her abuser had long died, but she had never be able to get past this. And just a thought that was actually shared with me from another pastor, she wrote a letter to that man telling him that he had sinned against her and that, you know, she had said some other things, but with the help of God, that she was going to allow those things to God. He was already dead. He was already passed. But she resolved that issue. She came back to me and she said, Pastor, that was so good for me to finally get that out of my heart, out of my mind, my thinking. A lot of these thoughts will take a long time to work through, to renew your mind by God's truth, but you must do it. In helping other people, it's the same way. You can come alongside of them. You say, what do? I see someone getting dark, whatever. The first question that you could ask them is, do you trust me enough to tell me the thoughts, the harmful thoughts that are shuffling in your mind? Blame it on me. Tell them a crazy West Virginia guy came and talked to you about thoughts. If they begin talking to you about those thoughts, that is a humongous first step in helping them. Humongous. And then when you hear what they say, you might be surprised that you have God's truth, or you can, with the help of a pastor or other people, bring God's truth into the conversation. It doesn't happen one and done. If you want to help that person, you got to come alongside of them for the long haul and continue to remind them of God's truth and about renewing their mind. Thoughts are powerful things, but too long, God's church has ignored people who are really struggling with mental problems and struggles and lies. Let's have compassion on them. Let's be like Jesus, the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, who did not run away from hurting people, but went to hurting people. He is the great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Heavenly Father,